Well, good morning. My name is Brent Miller, I grew up with Scott, and he has definitely made a huge impact on my life, so I wanted to publicly thank him for that. I'm not in my element here. I'm not a public speaker, so I will do my best, but he didn't introduce. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Dawn. She couldn't make it here today, and I have three kids as well. So that definitely keeps life there from range from 3 to 8. So this morning I want to capture what we do with our nonprofits and how that sort of plays into living a life that's larger than yourself, a life of significance. And because so I was sitting up here very nervous, so you can pray for me. But then Keith came up here, and I had to. And anytime a passionate follower of Christ with a big beard comes up, it just feels more authentic. and then Jeremy, if he has to, what he shared there, if he has to preface it with saying, "Please don't check out on me," and then delivers that, like, I'm gonna beg you guys not to check out on me because I'm not a public speaker. I will simply let the Holy Spirit work through me, or try to anyway. And Scott set it up for me. I didn't ask him to, but because this isn't my comfort zone, and running is a little bit more of a comfort zone. And if you are a runner, you have to use every opportunity you can to proselytize for running, and then use it as an analogy for your talk. So to try to. Thank you. Are there any runners in here? So I do have a lot of, there's a lot of potential here. But anyway, so yeah, about 10 of my friends this morning, actually right now, are running a local trail race. That's about 10, close to Worcester, a 50K. But a couple, I wanted to use it as an example of how we can live our life of significance. So about 5 years ago, I was not a runner. I had a couple friends. We had grown up playing sports, and then sort of as we got older and anyway, we started running, or they started running. I didn't. I just got lazy, and they were running. They started running some marathons, and I kept watching them, thinking that is not something I'm going to be doing. There's no way. That looks depressing. I can't even run a mile, and. But then all of a sudden, as I was watching it, and then I joined Pure Gift of God on the board, and we use that as a fundraiser, and I saw them pushing themselves, and something sort of like, man, that's sort of inspiring. That's sort of, and so I thought, man, I wonder if I could do a marathon. And I thought, that's sort of stupid, but then randomly, I don't know why, I still remember the moment like it was yesterday. I just decided, screw it, we're going to go sign up for a marathon. And we signed up for a marathon. And the next day I went out and hacked out a couple miles, a lot of walking, some running. But the point of where I'm getting at is, if it wouldn't be for those friends that made going 26.2 miles seem normal or something to aspire to, I would never have started. Now they've done 100-mile races. I haven't gotten that far yet. I have signed up for my first ultra race this year. So we'll see how that one goes. I remember the first time I heard someone say about running 100 miles, that didn't even seem humanly possible. Like, my mind, but now it seems like something to aspire to, like something like, oh yeah, I bet I could push myself to that. But it's built around having people around you that make it feel normal, make it feel like, I bet I could push myself there. And as we look at living a life of significance, a life that's larger than yourself, man, that's the core of where we start, is surround yourself with people that are just crazy about running, in this case, but in a much bigger scale, when we look at the gospel, man, surround yourself with people that are radical for the gospel, that are just crazy about how to take business, how to do servant leadership in business, because that's not really a normal thing to do, to really care about growing people just to grow them, not because if I grow them, then they can help me make more money. That's not a normal thing to do. Or to use business as missions. That's not a normal thing to do. It's about having people around you that make it feel normal. And this, I just want a little time before I really dive into my talk with this this weekend, what you guys are doing with Boost. This is my first weekend of really taking in Boost. And well, I've recently had the opportunity, I'm new, I've had the opportunity to join the RBG board, Rosedale Business Group. I'm very new to what CMC is doing and different stuff. I'm sort of an outsider, but we had our first meeting. I didn't know any of these people. And if you're familiar with like church leadership and stuff often, and then Jeremy also set the stage perfectly here, but often when they have a devotional before meetings, I hope this isn't too sacrilegious to say, but it's just pretty boring. And it's just like, can we just get rid of the, or can we just do, it's how we make it, it's almost like how we make it spiritual so that we can dive into the other stuff. And we always, you know, so anyway, and Jerry, I'm not even sure where he had the devotional. I'd never met him before. Oh, there he is. And he starts with the devotional. I was like, okay, we'll just work our way through this and then we'll see what RBG is about. But Jerry opened a book. I'm not even sure what the script, I know it was in Psalms, I can't remember, but all of a sudden he started going. Like you could hear, like his voice was passionate about creating authentic businesses that take the, that set us up so that we can take the gospel to the unreached. And it was like, all of a sudden I started sitting up and saying, oh, this, there's something here. There's a passion here. And to see that was so powerful, Jerry. That set the, because I'm just an outsider looking at that, that set the stage. That showed who RBG is, who you guys are here. And then, because I'm coming from an outsider's perspective yet, hopefully soon I'll be an insider's perspective. But we had Jeremy there, and I'd never, like, he was a pastor at MCA. I worked very close to there, but I'd never really connected with him. And he started sharing about Rosedale Bible College and his vision for that, and I'm just going to paraphrase for him because I know you can talk a lot better up front than I can, but he started in my paraphrasing from what I heard, like his passion of taking youth and molding them with spiritual formation to go out and be missional warriors for Christ in business and ministry in the local church where they came from. And you could just see his passion for that, and that was so beautiful to be surrounded by people that are passionate about the gospel in that way. And I wanted to thank both of those men publicly, and I could go on and on with Larry and Dot and people Paul Kurtz can't quit talking about coffee, I've learned, and how the gospel works around that. But that, like, surround yourself with people like that. It will begin a journey in your life that you otherwise, similar to again, use my analogy of running, like, prior to a lot of you, the thought of running 100 miles is really, really stupid, or I don't know what you, but to me, like, it's, man, like, I want to see if I can do it, you know, like, because of who you surround yourself with. From the outside looking, and what you have with Rosedale Bible College, what you have with Boost here, what you have with different organizations, you guys have a lot going on, and I'm excited to be part of it and grow in it and learn more about it. So, that's sort of my opening to of how to live a life larger than yourself is the title that they've given, or creating vision larger than yourself is surround yourself with people that are just crazy about the gospel and how that shapes into your life. So what I hope to accomplish with my talk this morning is that what you're going to see from me probably is a speaker that or a businessman that doesn't that has a lot to learn. Thursday night when Ken was sharing, and he came up here with that perfect business suit and that deep voice and the perfect age to command. And he started going, like, I've noticed with these CEO type people, they have acronyms for everything. And they have such great leadership skills that they can actually use acronyms and develop business plans around it and have focus. What you're going to see, how we started our business had no business plan but chaos. And hopefully you can learn not to do business like we do, or did. We've gotten a little better, but I just started, when Ken was sharing, I started shrinking in my seat, like, oh no, I'm going to be like, I'm just up here, I'll probably just be spouting chaos, but hopefully from that you can get something. But I loved what Jeremy said, and I wanted to use it a little bit. The reason I want to be up, I'm up here, is not because I want to hear myself talk, it's because I am really passionate about business as missions. I believe that, and I loved how this is coming out of this conference, but the call to cultivate, to create, to restore, to build is a sacred call from God that is an act of worship. If God has placed a call of business on your life, every bit as strong as a call to missions work, every bit as called as a pastoral work. And when we recognize that call, first and foremost, we can give it to God as an act of worship. But in that, we're willing to go a lot further than we would otherwise. We're willing to use our resources for God if we see it first and foremost as an act of worship. So that's really what, I don't know how it'll all come out yet, but how I the reason I'm up here and what I hope you guys hear. And I just want to start with, when Jesus called Peter. It's just three verses in Matthew 4. You guys have heard it a lot already, but I'm just going to read those verses. And this is obviously before Peter was Peter, before we knew of what he accomplished. And this is Jesus calling out Peter. And I think this really sets the stage for how we can live a life of significance. But one day as Jesus was walking along the shore beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, fishing with a net, for they were commercial fishermen. Jesus called out to them, "Come, be my disciples, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and went out with them. And the first thing, like when I was trying to think, how do I want to build the framework of this talk, was the first thing that I thought of when I felt like God put this scripture on my heart, was that before Peter was Peter, before he was worthy of being believed in all his dirt, in all his failures, brokenness, before he was who we know Peter turned out to be, Jesus believed in him. Before he was worthy of being believed in, Jesus believed in him. And I think if I can only speak for myself, I'm guessing your stories are very similar. That's the only. That's why I'm up here. That's why I'm where I'm at in life, and not somewhere else. Is because someone before I was, I'm still probably not worthy of being believed in, but before I had shown any sign of even caring about the gospel, someone believed in me and invested in me before I was worthy of it. And I think this is so, and I'm guessing your story is very similar. It's probably at the heart of every human is the need to be believed in. And so that shapes who we are, but it's also probably the greatest thing that we can give out to someone else is to believe in them before they're ready, before they're showing signs, or before they're matured, or whatever you want to call it. And I just want to briefly take a little bit of time, and just because my goal this morning is to share my story a bit and then talk about our nonprofits. So I grew up very conservative Mennonite, and with that, eighth grade is sort of the, to go past eighth grade is really, it's not necessary. You can get up at 5 a.m. and just go to work in the ninth grade. So anyway, my big moment in life was eighth grade graduation. I know. I made sure to marry a wife with a bachelor's degree in nursing, just so I feel a little smarter. But in my eighth grade graduation, my teacher didn't like me, so that makes some sense. But we had, there were about 500 people there at this big graduation, and he goes up and he gave me my diploma, which is not worth much. But anyway, and he said, I still remember it to this day. He said, "Brent has the potential to be a leader, but he has to be careful not to leave people in the ditch." And as an eighth, which is actually true, I'm very willing to leave people in the ditch. But I pretended, as I look back at my life now, I'm 38 now, that shaped a lot of, for 20 years in there, and probably still shapes a lot of my life, is the passion not to show a weakness, not to show or not to trust leadership, not to prove that I can do it myself. And that has shaped a lot of my life. And then when I was, and sort of just to move forward, because I don't want to just sit there and harp on that, but I've recognized that has shaped who I am. And it's funny. I can still laugh at it now. When I was about 20, 21 years old, I was not really passionate about the gospel. But for some reason, I took a mission trip to Thailand. And a lot of you guys probably hear, a lot of you guys know, Luke Kepfer. And I don't know exactly how or what it happened, but we had a small team that went over. I had never met Luke before. He's since become a really good friend. But there was something different when we went over there, and this goes back to what I was saying about how Jesus believed in Peter before Peter was worthy of being believed, and he saw something past all the dirt. There was something about how Luke treated us. I'm not even talking me specifically, because I didn't know him, but we had a small group, and he saw something in us, and it felt different. It felt like he saw past who we were and what we could become. And there was something powerful about that that shaped the rest of my life. And he's over the next 20 years, he's invested a lot in me, and since we've become great friends. But there was something powerful there where I'd never experienced that before. And it was so simple. He didn't even do it intentionally to me on purpose. And I think that's how easy it can be for us if you want to make a big difference in believing in someone, is like see something in someone and build, like make it so it's who you are, that you see who people can become. The other thing that happened, Paul Kurtz, I don't know if he's here or not, he had asked how I became passionate about orphan care work, etc. So I thought I'd just briefly share it and use it as a, this isn't about believing in someone, but we were in a refugee camp as a 20-year-old kid. I was in a refugee camp where the government had just burned everything down and they were trying to rebuild, and we went in there and gave back a little bit. Not much, but a little bit. And I still remember that moment to this day that we were in a church praying, and I don't know why I opened my eyes and there was a little kid just staring up at me. And I think for the next 10 years, I didn't really do anything with my life other than I just almost every day prayed for that kid. And I think that was how God started in me to have a passion for orphan care work and at-risk kids. So for whatever this is worth, I guess we're looking at making a difference. If you are a business person, look at strategically how you, especially if it doesn't matter if they're young or not. See how you can, if someone in your, as an employee wants to go on a mission trip, make it happen if you can. Pick up extra hours. And when those kids come back and share the same story as the kids that went before and the same story as the same, and make sure that you believe in them and don't just say, oh, I've heard that story before, because that's the Holy Spirit working in that kid's life. And I know now that I'm almost 40, and you keep hearing youth say the same story, and it just feels like, oh, good, glad you had that experience. But that is God. That is the Holy Spirit working in that person's life, and he's asking you to believe in that kid and to invest and see past the immaturity and just saying the same thing that you've heard before, to see past that and see the potential. So that's believing in someone. It changes who we are. The other thing, and this was Peter's response to Jesus believing and calling him out, he immediately dropped his nets and went. He went forward. He didn't stop. Like, he didn't think, he didn't count the cost. He didn't say, I'm not ready, I'm not worthy, I can't do it. Drop the nets, go. And that's, I think, at the core of how we create a vision larger than ourselves is we give God our today. We let him heal our past. We trust him with our future. We can't control the future, but we can give him our today. And that's being faithful to what he's placed in our hand today. Using that in whatever way we can is what Peter exemplified. And I think if we look at, I just had a couple examples. It's not a great transition here. I'm probably not great at transitions here, but looking at a life of significance and how God defines it, look at the leper. if you look at who a leper is, they've lost their family, they've lost their job, everything that gave them significance. And when Jesus healed those the 10 lepers, and the one came back and gave him thank you, that leper lived a life of significance because he gave what he had, gratitude, a thank you. He gave what he had today. The woman with the two mites lived a life more of, in God's eyes, of more significance than, or the two coins, mites, whatever. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. She lived a life of more significance than a billionaire probably will because she gave what she had today. And then my favorite one, sort of that came across my mind, is the thief on the cross. He literally had minutes. I don't know how long you survive on a cross. Jeremy, you're a pastor. You probably know better than I do. But was it minutes, hours? Sorry, I don't know. But he had a limited amount of time. And he looked over and he gave Christ his worship and his time that he had today. And that's how you live a life of significance, is you give Christ your today. You start with being faithful today. And so that's sort of how I want to transition over to our nonprofits. I'm not saying that, man, we are giving, hey, look at us, we are living a life of significance and we've got it together. Well, all of us here, if we're followers of Christ, are living a life of significance, but we do not have it together. So that's not what this transition is supposed to be, but we start it with very little is what I'm trying to bring out, and we're faithful that day in starting our nonprofits. And Brian, if you want to put up, I have like 5 different slides, and I'm going to randomly have him slowly click through them whenever I give him the go-ahead. I need to get my notes in order. So our first nonprofit that we started was about, it's probably 9 years ago. I can always keep track of when it was because when we had our first kid, which is not a great time to start a business and have a kid at the same time. There was some burnout modes there. But our first nonprofit that we started is 61 Surplus. And I don't know if you're in Berlin. It's in Berlin now. We have 2 stores in the Berlin area. So that's where they are now. But we started, and if you look at this photo here, whenever it's up then, but we started 61 Surplus in downtown Millersburg. And a lot of you probably, and I'm one of the co-founders along with my brother Derek and Jared Koblenz, and my dad actually as well, with 61 Surplus. 61 Surplus exists to raise funds for orphans through common brick and mortar retail stores. And to date we've sold several million dollars worth of coffee makers, strollers, car seats, computers, TVs, and anything, honestly, anything you could think of. That's just sort of the nature of, you open a semi-load and whatever you get from Amazon or wherever you order it from is what you get. But it's a brick and mortar store with the purpose, all the proceeds that we make from the store go to orphan care projects. And we started in downtown Millersburg here. You can see us hanging up the sign here. We tried to do everything. We'll get to that a little later then. But it was an 1,100 square foot store with one crazy landlord. But we had no contract and $300 a month in rent. So there really helped some of the risk and we the money that we had. And we had a tree from the outside growing into it. We had weeds growing into it, so there we went in and we put in a lot of work into this little 1,100 square foot space. But that's where we started. Still remember we had taken out a home equity line. One of us did. I'm not even sure which one. And with the professional business plan of, if it fails, we all just verbally agreed we'll figure out how to cover the cost of this semi-load together instead of leaving the other person hanging. So there was no business plan. We just started. Maybe I should back up and say how it started, sort of how it gives. And I remember sort of Keith was actually sort of part of it, but because he told my brother Derek, who loves a good deal a lot more than I do, to go check out this new Surplus store in Kidron. And it was a little Amish store, and he went in there and bought one little single-serve Keurig. So you could say a little single-serve Keurig started our what we've got going today. But he brought it back, we started talking about it, and we had been talking a lot just for-profit business, like regular business models, I should say. And that's, we actually went looking at starting it just a traditional, and somehow, I don't even know how the conversation happened, where we said, well, why don't we just do it for God and just give him all the money and see what happens. It just, I don't know how, why or how. Apparently it was just God weirdly worked, because we hadn't been on that track yet. So anyway, that's sort of how it started. I remember when the first semi-load came into the warehouse, we had this really little dinky warehouse and backed up there, and we had no idea what we were getting, and we did not have the resources, the finances to sustain a bad load. We needed this sucker to come through. And we opened those doors, and I kid you not, the first thing we saw was a whole pallet of expired Diet Dr. Pepper pop. There were, because I'm in a setting where you probably watch your language a little bit more, there were some four-letter words dropped. But, it was just like, you gotta be kidding me. But anyway, we started working through this semi-load, and we did get enough to properly fill our little store. We got, we got some pressure washers, and we got a couple computers, and we got coffee makers and strollers, and so we did. There were a couple bad load pallets in there of Diet Dr. Pepper, but we just got rid of those to a local. Anyway, just got rid of them. We're still going. So we did make it, but that was a scary moment, because we didn't know what was in the rest of the truck. That's just how it is with surplus. You buy a semi-load of product and just hope. But anyway, we also had never been in retail before. I'm a jam and jelly maker, so manufacturing wholesale by day, nonprofit by night maybe. So the learning curve was steep of doing retail. We looked up every item on Amazon and not 40% off, and that's how we priced it at the beginning. We've since learned how to manifest and use Excel, and boom, shoot out the, but anyway, so that's been, but we did everything ourselves, from stocking to cashiering. We take a day off work, rotation basis, and we burned ourselves out. And so that's definitely a lesson that we learned. We literally got to the point, two things, I should maybe keep track of time. Two things that we've that happened was, we were literally burning. Sorry, Jeremy, we've since gotten a lot more passionate about being green. I promise. We were literally burning furniture that was unassembled because we couldn't assemble it fast enough, because we had to buy another semi-load in, because the coffee makers and stuff were selling, but the assembled furniture takes too long to assemble, and we were literally, oh. We are passionate about being green now. But you know, it's crazy. God brought, usually it doesn't work out, but God brought this ex-military guy who got injured in the military. It's just he's a Christian, but he's like a rough Christian. I think he's the exact type of guy that Jesus loves to hang out with. And he just loves to antagonize, be loud, obnoxious. Anytime we have a new employee, give them a hard time. But he gets angry if we don't bring him enough product to this day. And so he has a barn out by his house, and we just bring box loads of furniture to him, and he can assemble anything. And, God started making these connections, bringing these people to us. We now have about 10 employees, and we've learned that where we initially had wanted to start with doing everything ourselves so we have more to give away is really stupid, first and foremost. But the real beauty of, it's fun to give to orphan care projects, but it's really fun to invest in employees, and to really, we hire a lot of younger people, and to really be able to get behind them and invest in them has been something that we've learned has turned into a passion as well. So anyway, you can go to the next two slides. I can just show you. This is our downtown location. If you know where the coffee shop is in Berlin, it's right under that. And then you can go to the next slide. Our second, the little girl, this is a couple years ago, is my daughter. And the guy on the right is my brother's son. And they grew up at 61 Surplus. And we would go over there, evenings. And so whatever was trending sort of at the moment with toys and stuff, is what we get, so they play with. And so they grew up playing over there, and from electric power scooters to they fly around the store, you know, damaging some stuff. And remember when those things that I can't even, you stand on them and you fly around until they started blowing up? We used to get those just by the pallets at times. And so they would take those things, we would take those things and just fly around the store in the evenings. Just so anyway, they grew up playing over there. And that's been something that's been really cool, is to be able to, that they can come in and just sort of learn, see our passion for that. You can go to the next. And this is our second store in Berlin. And it's just connected to our warehouse. It's where we have more of our furniture, different stuff like that. It's by the thrift store in Berlin, the Share and Care. The Share and Care. So those are our two locations today. So 61 Surplus exists for orphan care projects. And you can actually just go to the next slide. About 3 years ago, we started having a conversation just among my brother Derek, myself, and Jared Koblenz about getting into thrift. So Surplus, you buy the products. Thrift, you donate. And anyway, we had never worked or run a thrift store, but we started talking about doing a thrift store, and specifically with that, instead of orphan care, at-risk kids, like in our communities, partnering with ministries that work with at-risk kids through mentoring, different Christ-centered ministries. And we had sort of talked about it quite a while, but then just shelved it due to just too much work. And because we were just a little bit different stage of life at this point. But then one of our good friends, Adam Miller, who was out at Aimright for about 5 years. I think a lot of you are probably familiar with Aimright. They wanted to move back. They have been out there for 5-6 years, but still be part of helping at-risk kids, Aimright, et cetera. And so we basically pitched our business plan to him and said, hey, this is what we've been looking at doing, thinking about doing. Would this be something that you want to run? And we basically just told God, if he wants to do it, we'll put the work in. If we don't, we'll just keep doing 61. They prayed and fasted for about a month or so, and they felt a call to come and run our thrift store. And so we started to put the work in of starting a thrift store, not knowing what we're doing. But we passed out thousands of flyers, because I had no idea how you would actually get enough product donated to stock 10,000 square feet. And we made lots and lots and lots of box truck trips to garage sales and picked up stuff and realized, man, people really like to get rid of their stuff so they can buy more stuff. And so, but the fun thing is, so we rehabbed the whole store. It was an old Goodwill. So we, before Adam was still out at Arizona. And so we dug in, we did rehab the whole store, started getting the shell of it, and we would just go make these runs of just collecting box truck load after box, and we'd just dump them in the warehouse. I mean, by the time he came, he had piles and mounds of product that he had to sort through, and we just yep, we're out of here. We're not doing this again. But with this one, we used some elements of 61, of just chaos, but we did actually put a business plan in place this time. So our business plan with mission, you can actually go to the next one. The next one is the inside of our store. So that sort of shows what the inside looks like. So our goal is to try as much as we can to have the nicest, cleanest, sort of more upscale, but try to do some of those to make a thrift store nicer. So that's what it looks like inside. But our vision for mission, 61 is the supply is up and down. So our goal, our business plan with mission, if it happens, it happens. If God wants us to, if it doesn't, but is to grow Mission Thrift into many locations. And what we want to do is partner strategically in a community. So if we go into a new community, to partner with a church, partner with a ministry, and then we come alongside and help. They have the relationships in the community, because ultimately what changes the world is not money, it's relationships. That we just come alongside them and help them expand their ministries. And so right now we have one store. We started about 2 years ago. with a vision, a plan of starting 100 stores. I don't know, maybe two, maybe one. If I come back next year and 10 years from now and I still have one or two stores, you can look at me as a failure or not. But our hope is to have as many stores as possible strategically working. And so our business plan is set up that we have employees, because if it's all based on volunteers, it's not a self-sustaining model. It has to have employees. It can have some volunteers, but it has to be sustainable on employees primarily. And then have a 50-50 concept where if whatever the net profits are at the end of the year, 50% go to those ministries, 50% go to the expansion fund so that we can start building new stores. So with that, actually, I don't have a photo of it because I just got a text yesterday. I just thought I'd announce it here for whatever it's worth. We are actually, we just got a text yesterday that we have a verbal agreement. The lawyers are working on drafting up a new, the paperwork. We're going to be launching, starting our second store in Worcester, Ohio. So that's going to be a lot more work again. But this is, if you're familiar with Worcester, it's by the Aldi's Planet Fitness area there. It's about 15,000-20,000 square feet. It's going to be our biggest project yet. We are stepping out in faith. So because I'm up here and I have the microphone, we don't have it all paid off yet. If God is laying something on your heart, it's a 501c3. It's a come speak to me after it. I'll hang out as long as you need me. And as little as much or as much as you doesn't matter. But we're going to be, so we're going to be starting our second store there. I think it'll be a location that will really help us, our first one, I should have said, is in Oroville, Ohio. So they're about 15-20 minutes apart. And we really want to build a core triangle of 3-4 stores in a geographic region so that we can, it's just easier for Adam to get, and so that we have a core foundation that we can from then shoot out and take more risk. But we'll see. So far God has kept them afloat. Hopefully he'll keep some of these new ones afloat. And then we'll be strategically partnering with ministries in Worcester area to speak into the lives of at-risk kids. So what time did I start? Oh, I went pretty. So that's a wrap on our nonprofits. And I'll fly through the rest of my notes. One thing that I've learned, at 61, we did everything. If we would not have showed up, it would not have gone on. Mission, a little bit less, but it was still there. Since then, I can literally step out now at this point and not be seen for a month, and it doesn't really matter. But there's one, if we're looking at a life of significance and impact, thank you, Brian, there's one place that the greatest impact that we can have far past business or anything where we can never step out is our family. And I didn't feel like I would be doing due justice to, I know it's a business conversation, with businessmen, women getting so busy building their businesses, we often neglect to give our children our first, or our wives or our husbands our first, and the best of us. And by that, I don't mean the most time, I just mean it could be an hour a day, whatever it is, but to give them the best of who we are. Because obviously in family, we can leave by far the greatest impact, far past nonprofit or for-profit businesses. And also, I really wanted to bring out, if you want to know who you are, look who you are in your family. You can have as many servant leadership talks at your business, but are you being a servant leader at home? An example, I wouldn't be here if you would have seen me do this. It's been about a year ago, so if it would have been yesterday, I wouldn't be telling you this story. But my wife was gone, and I had the three kids, and the one kid was not eating at all. And something snapped in my brain. I picked up that plate of food, and I fired it across the wall, and I said, "Now go eat it." And all of a sudden, I kept trying to defend myself, and all of a sudden, I was like, "Oh my goodness." And I made everything right. They love me, so I didn't hit them. But my point, what if I would just go out to Larry and just grab that and just fire? You don't do that. You would just, but we do these things in our family. Like, we lose our temper. We don't model servant leadership. We don't model, and that shows who we are, and it's also the greatest impact that we'll leave, the greatest legacy that we'll leave is through our family. And so you want to leave a great impact, be a husband that is accountable, a father that is accountable, empower your wife. I don't know where CMC, again, I'm going to that outside, but I'm a big believer. I look at my wife, man, she accomplishes so much more than I do. And if I look at the example that Jesus set between him and his bride and how he empowered the church, man, I think the greatest impact I can leave in this world is, can I learn what the dreams are of my wife, what her passion is, and can I empower that rather than her empowering my dreams? So empower your wives. Women, you have it easy. Just tell your husband you believe in him and he's happy. And then engage kids. Engage your kids. Help have them be part of the story. Put family first. Give your kids your best. And don't think that if you become successful in life that as long as you give them a lot of resources that they'll say that was good enough, because it isn't. And so I just want to wrap up my talk with bringing it back. Jeremy did such, I'm just going back to Jeremy, he did such a powerful job of bringing it back to Jesus. But I want to bring it back to what I think is one of the most, it's the most powerful chapters in all of Scripture, which is Ephesians 1. Because Ephesians 1 really speaks, the first 14 verses, who we are in Christ. I mean, Jesus believing in us before we were worthy of being believed in. And then, do I have what it takes in life? No, I don't. But verse 19, where all power, the resurrection power is working through me. So through Christ, through the cross, I have what it takes. And then bringing it back to verse 22, and God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he gave him his authority for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is filled by Christ, who fills everything everywhere with his presence. And I just like to very briefly close my talk here with saying Jesus came in an inconsequential town, inconsequential stable, a family that was not famous, inconsequential. He never built a temple, never authored a book. What else did I have written down? Because I thought that never left an earthly monument. He never did any of these things that we consider great. He never, but he did one thing. He came and he built the church. He built what he loved. And obviously we could easily say the rest is history. And I think whether we realize it or not, we will, starting today, we will build what we love. We will show our family. When we go to the grave, people will see the altar that we built every day, brick by brick by brick, the altar of what we worshiped. And they will see what we loved, what we valued, whether it was money, whether it was fame, or whether it was Christ and using business as missions. Is that who we really, really were, our family? We will build what we love. And we looked a lot at our nonprofits, and I briefly mentioned relationships, and I just sort of want to wrap it up with that. You can give as much, you can come to the end and have the largest business, leading the largest church, a large missional movement, but it's not about how much money you gave or the size of the church, it's the relationships that you built. When you believe in someone, you bring a wholeness to them. You bring, they become someone that they couldn't have otherwise wouldn't have been, but it also brings a wholeness to us. It's who you were created to be, and when we do that, we will show the world who we are and what we truly love. So whether you look at a group like this, one thing that I've learned just through looking at myself, you might be engaged, your business might be thriving, your church might be thriving, or today you might be broken, discouraged, hurting. My wife's family has just recently gone through 3 tragic deaths, and they are reeling and hurting. That's where you might be today. Or, and also written down, you might be in a season of Ecclesiastes in your life where everything seems meaningless. So how do we, in those different types of places where we find life at different points, how do we find purpose, meaning, and living a life of significance is simply by giving God what we have today and giving it and being faithful to what we have today. And I think when we look back, we'll be shocked and surprised at the journey God put us on, not because of us, but in spite of us and by his power. So thank you for your time. Appreciate the opportunity.